Jeremiah chapter 29. I'll just read some of the opening verses in this chapter, Jeremiah 29. Reading from the verse 1. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, unto the priests, unto the prophets, unto all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem, by the hand of Elisha the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and begat sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name, I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an unexpected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Amen. Just ending there at the end of verse 14. I know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon it. The backdrop to these verses, these words, can be easily detected if you look at the start of the chapter. It was Jeremiah who was found sending a letter, and that letter is sent to those who were being held captive in Babylon. They were being warned by God's servant not to believe the false prophets that were in their midst. They were those who would spurn them a nice story of immediate deliverance and return to their land. They would cause them to dream and to fill their mouths with such thoughts, and their minds would be taken up with these things. But even though they said they spoke in the name of the Lord, verse 9, God says through his servant, verse 8, they were deceivers. Verse 9, they spoke falsely. And verse 9 again, I have not sent them. They're false prophets. Instead of their hopes being placed upon such well-sounding words from the false teachers, God gives them the true foundation of their hopes. And that word was in the form of a promise. In that alone, they would not return unto the land short term. God would visit them after 70 years and cause them to return again to their land of promise. Men and women, it does but remind us, doesn't it, that God is sovereign and his timing is always the best time. And where the Church of Christ is concerned, of course, our desire surely is to be found also in the words of verse 10, that God would visit us. That God would visit his vine, as the psalmist speaks about in Psalm 80 in verse 14. And what God has promised, he will perform. And so while there may at times to us be a barrenness, and there is that careless spirit abroad, and there's a limping along, and we speak individually, don't we? We speak individually of our own souls. Our prayer ought to be that that would come to an end. And the captivity will be turned into a season of prolonged blessing, a promise of good things to come, even for the work that lies before us during these summer months that are before us. With such a word to rest upon then, why wouldn't we set ourselves to prayer? That certainly is what these people are exhorted to do. I want to really home in on verse 12 and verse 13. Verse 13 is often used as a great gospel text, of course. But in the context, it's written to these people of God that were in captivity. Then shall ye call upon me, and then and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. I want you to notice first of all here the engagement in prayer. The engagement in prayer. You'll consider the opening word in this text. It directs us to consider the timing when these people were to be found calling upon the Lord. It says, then. Stop there. Think of that. Then. Then shall you call upon me. Now, to what does the word then refer to? But that which God through his servant has just stated in the previous verse. Our God is one whose thoughts are thoughts of peace toward his people and not of anger. Known unto God are all his works, and his works agree exactly with his thoughts, and he does all according to the counsel of his will. His thoughts are all working toward the expected end, which he will give in due time, and it would be to that end that his people so desired and they long for. That time as would put an end to all their troubles and put them into the enjoyment of all things that were promised and waited for, and through their, even though their trouble would be long, yet the time to favor Zion, yea, the set time would come. When things are at the worst, they will begin to mend. And God will give his people to see the glorious perfection of their deliverance, for his work is perfect. Now it could be that the expected end, as we're looking at there in the previous verse, prophetically in the Old Testament, can refer to the promised Messiah who was to come. He was the long-promised one. He was long prophesied of and was much waited for and expected by the saints before the flood. And then from Moses, even onward, from Moses to David, and from David to the Babylonian captivity, and then from there to the times of his very appearance. The promised seed that we've touched on even in our study in Abraham, it is coming right through the Old Testament scriptures. But notice with me that when the expected and desired end is at hand, in whatever sense or blessings that Christ comes to his people with, it's then that God causes his people to be stirred up to pray. Then shall ye call upon me, he says. When the blessings of God are nigh, when they're about to be given, when God intends to bestow mercies upon his people, he gives his people a spirit of prayer to ask for them. Doesn't it teach us that when deliverance is coming and the need for God to visit his church is paramount, we must by prayer go forth to meet it? You know, there's a spirit abroad today, even among God's people. Well, it's going to happen, so we'll do nothing. Just sit back. That's not what the scriptures teach us to do. And when there is that desire, and there is a blessing on the way, and the need for God to visit his church, then we ought to, by prayer, go and meet it. Can I illustrate that by Daniel? For when he understood that the 70 years were near expiring, and he did so because he was one who read the book, he knew God's word. He read this very passage. It was then that he set his face with more fervency to seek the Lord. You turn over to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Let me read to you just a couple of verses at the start of the chapter. Verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made keen over the realm of the Chaldeans, is really verse 2 and 3 I want to get you to. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. He's reading this very book. But do you see what he says next? And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He was in earnest. He understood that 70 years was promised in the Word of God, and he worked it out, and they were near that time. He just doesn't sit back. He earnestly sets his face to seek God for it. And he fasts. And he puts the sackcloth on and the ashes, and he starts to pray. And what you have in following is his prayer. It's always a good sign to know God pouring out the spirit of supplication upon his people. It's always a blessed thing to see others exercised to be found in the place where prayers want to be made. It's not just to encourage the preacher. It's a good sign when souls are moved upon to be in the prayer meeting. But you'll note also that there's a word here concerning the walk that accomplishes the prayer life. You look at verse 12 again. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me. And the going there implies a motion. And it reminds us that for our prayer life to be correct, then our walk has to be right. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. A verse that is oft quoted, yet do we really consider the import of its meaning? A believer whose walk is not right, whose walk is marred because of sin, is not going to be in good praying terms with the Lord. There needs to be a going on with God. It would be hypocritical for one who's at the alcohol of this world to pray for the Lord to bless them with that spiritual water from the wells of his word. Doesn't make sense. The walk must be in unison with the Lord if our prayer life is to be in tune. I trust that some sin is not stopping you praying in the prayer meeting. If there is, confess it unto the Lord. Get it under the blood. That you might be on that ground where you'll pray audibly and pray inwardly unto God. But look, Father, at the promise that's found to that soul who engages in a greater fashion in prayer. The Lord says at the end of verse 12, and I will hearken unto you. The God to whom we pray to is a God who hears and answers prayer. He listens to the requests of his people. And he answers them in his own time, in his own way. And surely that is no small incentive for us to engage in this holy business and to give ourselves to it. You're not here tonight just to be seen. You're here to pray. You grasp that? Men and women, this is the most important meeting of the whole church life. You're here to pray. Let me show you, secondly, the encouragement in prayer. For throughout God's word, we have the clarion call for the believer to be found at prayer. And we have often brought out before the means of grace as one of the marks of a true convert. Saul of Tarsus was converted. Ananias was told of Saul, behold, he prayeth. That was the immediate marked difference in his life. And so it should be with everyone who savingly professes the name of Christ. It is our very air that we breathe, isn't the hymn writer bring it out? Do you see what is encouraged of God's people in prayer? There's a seeking of the Lord, verse 13, and ye shall seek me. It's the Lord who said, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Our God is able to be approached. Something the Muslim doesn't have tonight. something that the Hindu and all the other false religions don't have, they don't enjoy tonight. But our God is approachable. And to his children we have that assurance, as we find it in Ezekiel 36 and 37. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. You turn over to Isaiah, you'll see the same truth brought out. Isaiah 41, verse 17. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Jacob, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. No, that's what we need to see in Ulster again. The words of Malachi verse 3, verse 1 is the same. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. There is to be a seeking of God in prayer. I said to you right at the very start, this is not a gospel text. It is used as a gospel text, but in the context it is to God's people. And furthermore, one who seeks shall find. And there is that satisfaction that is realized. It says, and ye shall seek me and find me. The soul that realizes that before a hand is put to the work, before plans are made, before meetings are organized, before the invitations are given out to get the children in, there must be a seeking of the help of God. And indeed, we're dependent upon him. And that's the soul that will not be disappointed or discouraged. Hear the words of Isaiah 45 and verse 19. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. Listen to this. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. The Lord doesn't encourage us to seek him in vain. And, you know, if you come over to John 11, I believe, I can give you a little illustration. We have been looking in John's Gospel, particularly in the morning seasons of prayer, the early seasons of prayer on Sunday morning. If you have never been, let me encourage you to get out. It's a good time of prayer. And we've been looking, verses, thoughts in John's Gospel. Well, chapter 11 is a familiar chapter. Chapter 11 tells us of the time where Lazarus had died. The message was conveyed to the Lord. He deliberately stayed another 2 days before he made his way to Bethany. And we know, of course, what follows in the chapter, the raising of Lazarus. But the thought I want to bring to you tonight is that Martha knew the truths of seeking the Lord and being satisfied. Martha sometimes gets a rough touch, if I can put it like that. Is it Luke 19 we read about her, and she's cumbered about with much serving. She's taken up with the mundane. Mary had her good part of sitting at the Lord's feet. And people often just remember Martha because of Luke 19. But I put it to you that Martha excels Mary in John 11. You see the words of verse 20. 19 says, many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. There was a wake. You can nearly put it like that. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Martha didn't sit. She went and met him. Even though she was grieved, even though she had lost her brother, he was now already stinking in the tomb. But Martha runs, and she goes, and she meets the Lord. Verse 21, then saith Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know, see that? I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Martha's seeking. And she knows. She knows the Lord's power. She knows the Lord's prayer. Praying. She knows that what God, the Lord asks of the Father, He will give it to her. And what follows is the conversation that Martha had because she got out of the house and she went and met the Lord. That verse, those verses, of course, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And here Martha goes, seeks the Lord, because she was assured that the Lord could answer her heart's desire. And having had that conversation, she goes back into the house and she tells Mary, her sister, secretly, the Master's come and he's calling for thee. And I believe Martha excels Mary there. She doesn't wait until the Lord comes near the house. She runs and goes and meets him. Is that anything resembling our prayer life? See also that the soul is encouraged to seek and to call upon God in sincerity. Verse 13 again, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, with an earnest and a sincere desire. Men will go forth and search for gold and treasure and oil and all the rest of it. How much more so should we commune with our God who is that pearl of great price? Prayer is not just putting a few words together. It is that innermost cry of the heart. That desire of the soul being expressed before the one who is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It is giving ourselves completely to it. It is leaving aside the cares of the day. It is leaving aside the business that will take up our attention tomorrow. It is laying hold upon God through Christ, our great high priest, our only mediator. With all our heart. There is there the encouragement in prayer. But let me show you just finally the expectation from prayer. We've only got to note the following verse to see what can be expected. Not only is there a repeated promise of communion with God, for he has said, ye shall find me. His favor is found. His presence is enjoyed. The blessings sought for have been obtained. Verse 14, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. But also, there's a liberation of the former captivity. There's a setting free from the restraints that were previously known. Prayer is that which can cut us free from the drudgery. And from the deadness of our witness for God. God has said, and I will turn away your captivity. And there's also not only liberation, there's separation here. And I will gather you from all nations and from all the places whither I have driven you. These were, of course, words most poignant for a people held captive in Babylon. God would lose them from their captives and separate them from the nations which they had endured for the last number of years and would do so for a number of 70 years in total. And what God was to do for them in the historical sense, and of course we know in the prophetical sense, God would give them liberty from their captives and gather them out of all nations and from the places whither they'd been driven. And they will be brought again into the land. And as we touched upon even on Sunday morning, that's how it is tonight. They're in the land. What God can do in the historical sense, in the prophetical sense, He can do for His people in the spiritual sense as well. He can separate us from that which hinders, from the world and its sin, and separate us more and more unto Christ. Instead of being more and more conformed unto the world, as many are. And we can also expect restoration. The end of verse 14, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. There was the promise, there was the expectation that when the spirit of prayer was poured out upon them and they were stirred up to seek the Lord, that the mercy of God was at hand, which would see them delivered and returned to the land of promise. God can restore the blessings that have been lost. He can restore the years that the locust has eaten away. He can restore to us the blessing when the glory of God dwells again among His people. And what are these things but revival? Men and women, may God help us to pray. We need to pray for our land. We need to pray for our denomination. We need to pray for our own congregation. We need to pray for our own walk with God, our own souls. May God give us such an expectation of days before us, where there's no longer the drudgery, there was no longer the limping along, and the carelessness abroad, but days of God's right hand, days of deliverance spiritually. May God give us that expectation and to pray for it for His glory's sake. Not for the sake of a church or denomination or a person, but for His glory's sake. I trust as we've looked at those two verses tonight that we can truly say there's an incentive for you to pray and for me to pray. And may the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.